Hey everyone, welcome to the podcast for the Vineyard Church in Campbellsville, Kentucky. If you haven't already, we encourage you to check out our audio archive at vineyardcampbellsville.org. You can also subscribe on iTunes or wherever you like to get podcasts. And now, here's this week's message brought to you by Senior Pastor Adam Russell.
All right, here's what we're up to this week. I'm going to finish our series on generosity. This is the third week. The title of today's message is An Invitation to Generosity. Emily started this series, and I just want to do a quick recap. So in week one, Emily started this series. If you didn't hear Emily's message, please go back and listen to it. It's really good, and it's for everybody in the room. Here's basically what Emily shared with us. Everybody in the room has a money story. So you have a money story, I have a money story, the person in front of you and beside you have a money story. And our money story essentially comes from our first formation. Read for that your family. Some of us grew up in families where money was sort of an explosive topic. There was a lot of stress, there's a lot of anxiety, which maybe sometimes led into anger. And how many of you know if your mom and dad are yelling about money all the time, whether you realize it or not, you're internalizing that and you're making a story out of that. And now you currently live with that story. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. Some of us had families where you never talk about money. You just never talk about money. You talk about anything in the whole world. You can talk about any person, any situation, but the thing you never talk about is money. And how many of you understand that silence around money is also a money story? That's a money story. And then some of us, as Emily shared, we grew up in homes where we didn't even know someone paid the bills. Like, we just had no idea. Like, mom and dad or somebody in the family took care of things, and we just lived, but we had no idea that anything happened, and we were just sort of ignorant of the whole situation, and that is also a money story. And the reason we made such a big deal about money stories in week one is because until you know what your money story is, you can't grow past it. You can't grow past what you can't name. So it's really important to understand, what is your money story? Can you name it? Naming it is the first step in being able to grow past it into generosity, like real generosity. So that's week one. Week two, I shared a very basic message last week. So simple. It's almost like, it's like kids' church simple. And here's the message. God is generous, therefore we are generous. Our Father is generous, therefore we are generous. And here's what God's generosity looks like. Our God gives everything to everyone. He gave you your life. No one in the room decided to be born. No one made the decision to come into this world. You were a dream in God's heart. And not only is your life a gift, but everything that surrounds and sustains your life is a gift. God is a giver, first of life and existence. And then we know through the Bible that God gives the Son. God gives his only Son. God gives his first and his best, not to good people. Sometimes you and I will give a little bit to good people. God will give his first and his best to people who have no care or no intention in their heart towards God. It's very, very different than us. And then we see that Jesus, who is also God, Jesus gives his life. Like, what does God give? His first, his best. God gives his life. God gives life. God is life. God is generous. And because we were made in his image, we're invited to be generous as well. And then today, I want to finish this series by really putting an invitation out to everybody in the room to live into generosity, specifically towards the church, being generous towards the church. And before we get to that and before we get to the text this morning, I want to talk to you about this reality. Every disciple has a growth curve. Every disciple has a growth curve. So just imagine like an X and a Y axis and it goes up. Every disciple has a growth curve. Many of you in the room know that I coach middle school soccer. I didn't realize it at the time, but it's become one of my favorite things. It's like, it's kind of the best thing I do. It's my favorite thing. I didn't realize I was going to like hanging out with middle school boys, but as it turns out, I do. They're great. I like every single one of them. And here's this really fun thing that happens to boys in middle school. They have this exponential curve that hits them. How many of you have ever met a fifth or a sixth grade boy? Anybody ever seen one of those? There's like a difference between a fifth and sixth grade boy and an eighth grade boy. Fifth and sixth grade boys, their brains don't work. You can tell them anything and they can't comprehend it. Their brain is short-circuiting. There's something in the chemistry. It's like not working. It's not connected. And not only that, but they're tiny. They're like, you could just throw them. We don't throw them, but we could. We could. You could take a sixth grade boy and you could throw them across the room, no problem. But what's interesting is to see a sixth grade boy come into your program and then you hang with them. And then one day they're eighth graders and it's like, this is not even the same species. Like the eighth grade boys, you look at them, you're like, are you kind of a man? Do you have a mustache? What is that? Are you shaving? You know, there's this exponential curve that hit. It's like, yeah, and you smell terrible. God, it's like, you smell like onions or I don't know. What is it? Like, dude, set your cleat somewhere. Like, this curve happens, and it's like overnight. You can't believe. You guys probably know this, but how many times do you get a growth curve like that in your life? And the answer is simple. One. You get that once, don't you? You get your hormone pop one time, right? And then after that, what is it? It's like slow, daily, step-by-step growth, isn't it? It's kind of like that. And by the way, I'm sharing this with you because it's the same thing for disciples and discipleship and spiritual formation into Christ-likeness. You'll have these moments in your walk with Jesus where it feels like the curve is really steep, and then afterwards it's going to slow down into step-by-step, daily, one foot in front of the other. Like when you first go from unbelief to faith in Jesus, that's like a really steep curve. And a lot of times what happens there is people let go of sin or things that were really holding them down, like addictions. I can't tell you how many times people have come to faith and they just like let go of addictions, or they were one way and now they're another, you know? And it's like, wow, the curve is really steep. And then after that season, things become daily, step by step, one foot in front of the other. Every disciple has a growth curve. And by the way, this goes for everything that happens in our spiritual walk with Jesus. So it happens with our formation in the Bible, like having a life in the scriptures. You can grow. You can go from having no life in the Bible to having a real rich life in the Bible. You can have a life of zero prayer to being a prayer person, you know? And it doesn't happen overnight, but all of a sudden, after a few years, you'll become a prayer person. And the reason I wanted to share this with you is you could go from someone who isn't generous to somebody who's radically, radically generous. Seth, I want to put up the first slide this morning. Here's a slide. It's called Ingalls Evangelism Scale. Look at the negative eight. Negative eight is like, you're essentially an agnostic. Maybe there's a God, but I literally have no idea. Maybe not. Or I don't even care. It's like negative eight. And then there's like a little awareness of the gospel. And then there's like repentance and faith, and you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And then you get connected to a church, plus two. And eventually you could become like a plus eight, which is someone who has the gospel in them, but it's not just in you. It's like you're comfortable sharing with your neighbors. You're comfortable telling your story and sharing with other people who Jesus is and has been for you. But look at plus five. What is plus five? Somebody say it out loud. Do you know what that means? Stewardship has to do with money and generosity. Look where it is on the scale. It's up the scale, isn't it? Yeah. So part of the invitation this morning is to take your discipleship with Jesus seriously and include everything up to and including money. It's a really big deal. You'll never make it to number eight if you skip number five. You just won't. And so it's really important for us to get number five down. In fact, in the American church, one of the things that keeps people from going to number eight is plus five. The studies right now say that in a church, one in five people are generous and give to the local church. That's 20%. What that means is 80% of believers are going to have a really hard time ever getting to plus eight. Reproducing, externally aware, able to share who Jesus is with those around them in a natural and compelling way. This is a major growth spot. And when you hear numbers like this, 1 in 5 give to the local church, what this tells me is that there's an idol in our culture that militates against this. So just notice that. Maybe even take a picture with your phone. Okay, so here's what I want to do this morning. I want to share one passage with you, and then I want to say three things about it. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is Paul. He's talking to the Corinthians. I'll give you some background after we read it. It says this, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Sow a little, get a little. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. No one's got a gun to their head. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it's written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. The righteousness endures forever." And then Paul lands here in verse 10 and 11. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower," underline that, "and bread for food," underline that, "he'll also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Okay, here's the background to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Corinth is not in Jerusalem, different city. Corinth is like big, important city in the ancient Near East. Paul and the disciples started in Jerusalem, and then they went on this mission across the course of decades of planting churches all over the ancient Near East. One of the places that Paul planted a church was in Corinth. And here's why he's receiving the offering right now. He's receiving an offering because there is a famine in Judea. Read for that, Jerusalem. So the gospel begins in Jerusalem. And now, after many decades, there's now a famine in that area. And this is a moment when there is no Kroger, there's no IGA, there's no Whole Foods, there's no Trader Joe's, there's not even a CVS, can't even get a bag of Doritos. And so everything that's happening down there is much closer to the bone. And so what Paul does in this moment is he receives an offering from the local church, and he's going to take it back to another local church. Does that make sense? So Paul's actually saying, you know what? Listen, Christians, it's really important that you would be generous to your local church for the local church. That's what's going on here. 2 and 4. That is the context. Okay, so I want to say three quick things about that this morning for everybody in the room. Number one, I hope you noticed that Paul uses the word "so." Seth, maybe we can put the first scripture back up. He says, "Whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly, whoever sows generously reaps generously." This is an agriculture term. Everybody in the ancient Near East would have known about sowing and reaping, and this is Kentucky. I bet most of you do as well. How many of you have a garden at home? Maybe you're not even a farmer, but you have a garden. You know, if you put a few beans out, you'll get a few, but if you put a bunch of beans out, you'll get a bunch. If you put a bunch of corn out, you'll get a bunch. And Paul is saying when it comes to generosity, there's this relationship, and by the way, it tends to be, at this point for me, it's like a universal principle, and it affects everything. And here's the law of the harvest. You sow whatever it is you sow. You reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you reap later than you sow. You reap what you reap later than you sow, and you'll reap more than you sow. How many of you know if you put one kernel of corn in the ground, it'll become a plant with two ears and there'll be hundreds on that. Does that make sense? It's like, that's what Paul's saying. He's using this image of like sowing. And what he's saying is everybody's going to reap what they sow. And how many of us have sown all kinds of things in our lives, right? Some of us are praying for crop failure. We're like, you know what? There was a moment in my life where I wasn't great, you know, and I want to change that. Yeah, that's a good thought actually. But when it comes to generosity, when it comes to money, and by the way, Paul's not talking about spiritual air quote stuff here. He's talking about money. It's like, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. By the way, Most of us in the room are probably sowing already in some ways. Let me tell you some of the ways that modern people sow. None of these are bad. These are all good. I recommend them. Number one, a lot of people probably even in this room are sowing into the market. Anybody here have a 401k or an index fund? If you don't, I recommend it. If you're an 18-year-old person, I recommend right now, even tomorrow, that you would call somebody who's smarter than you and you would start your own index fund. Like every young person in the room should go and buy themselves a Vanguard account tomorrow. I think it takes $5,000 to get in. Save $5,000, get yourself an index fund in the Vanguard account. You don't need anybody's help. You can do it on your own. And if you put even a little bit of money every single month in that, you could be somebody who was not very rich. And when you turn 65, you will be a millionaire. Do you know why? It's called compounding interest. Does anybody know what compounding interest is? If you don't, just go take out a home mortgage and you're going to learn real quick. Because whatever you think you're paying on that house, you're going to pay about three times more before that loan is over. It's called compounding. And people sow already into the market. And you know what? I bet a lot of people in this room have already done that. I hope you have. If you haven't, please do it. If you're doing it, why don't you do some more? You know? Sow into the market. Number two, people sow into their careers. Here's how people sow into their careers. With education. Maybe you go and get a new degree. Maybe you get an advanced degree. Andrew got a new degree, didn't you, Andrew? Congratulations. Andrew's a pro. Some of us go and we get certificates, you know? You get certificates that qualify you to do X, Y, or Z. You become a trainer. You do this, you do that, and you're advancing in your career. Or maybe you chase down a mentor or somebody who can help you, a coach, somebody who can advance you. That's one of the ways you can sow into your career. And by the way, I recommend it for everybody here. Everybody in the room needs a coach. Everybody in the room needs a mentor. You probably need some education. You might need some re-education. Before your life is over, whatever degree you get probably isn't going to cut it for the next season. You might have to get 2 degrees. You might have to get 2 degrees before your life is over. Please do it. If your life is always a dead end of nothing, that was close. If your life is always a dead end of nothing, one of the things you could do is just beginning to invest in your career. Like, get some education. If you're constantly getting squashed on your face because nothing is working, sometimes that's a signal that you just don't have the right tools yet. Go get the tools. You can sow into your life. And here's what happens if you sow into your life with some education or a certificate. You will reap what you sow. You'll reap more than you sow, and you'll reap later than you sow. And for this reason, the best way to sow and the best moment to sow into your career is now. Even if you're like 40, even if you're 50, even if you're 60, just go get another degree. Kevin, go get another degree. He says no. Kevin's retiring. Kevin's like, I'm out, bro. I'm out. Good for you, Kevin. Here's another way that people sow. They sow into relationships, maybe through dating or friendships. Again, not bad. It's really good. I recommend it. By the way, the best thing you can do if you're a young person is sow into your relationships. Look for a good mate. Look for a good mate. Never, ever, ever date someone who's not a Christian. Never, ever, ever date someone whose values are contrary to your own. Please sow into your friends. Just mark some moments off onto the calendar and say, you know what, I'm hanging out with my friends. Here's what will happen if you date the right people and if you hold some moments out for your best friends. You'll get more. You'll get more. Whatever you sow into, you'll get more of. It'll be exactly what you sowed, and it'll be later. By the way, all of those things are really good. And the question this morning is not, are you sowing? But the question for everybody in the room this morning is, are you sowing, or do you have a plan to sow into God's kingdom generously with money? Do you have a plan? If you don't have a plan, I want to invite you to begin to have a plan to sow into God's kingdom. The only question this morning that remains is, what are we sowing into? And so I want to invite everybody into sowing into God's kingdom, and specifically the local church. Sowing into the local church. Number two, from the text this morning, did you notice that it says that God loves a cheerful giver? God loves a cheerful giver. God loves the person who can give, and when they give, their jaw isn't clenched. It's like, You know? God loves it when we can let go and it's like, oh, that makes me happy. It's like, there you go. You know? Got a little smile on the inside. Doesn't it feel good to give? Doesn't it feel good? Like sometimes, though, depending on what our money story, Emily again in series number one, week one, some of us have a money story that causes the cheerful giving part a lot of trouble. So this is one of those places where we need formation. Part of what I've come to realize is even if you're in a moment where giving feels difficult, even if you're in a moment where it feels like maybe generosity is more clenched jaw than it is smile, it doesn't have to stay that way. Let me talk to you about chores for a minute. How many of you guys had chores when you were a kid? Also, let me just throw this one in for free. The new science says make sure your kids have chores. If you want to grow well-rounded people, number one, don't get divorced. Number two, mom and dad at home. Number three, give your kids chores. This is like basic. When I was a kid, we all had chores, you know? Everybody had chores. And then I got married, and Heather and I were living here in town in a tiny little house over on Sharon Drive, and I thought, this is going to be great. I'm going to finally get married to this lady that I love so much, and I won't have chores anymore. And then what I realized is you get more chores than you've ever had in your entire life. You have no idea the tidal wave of chores that's about to, like, crush you. And so then early on in our marriage, Heather and I worked out this deal. And the deal was, babe, if you'll do the laundry, then I'm going to take care of the kitchen. So I'm going to wash the dishes, and I'm going to make sure that things are put away, and the kitchen will be good. And so when we first got married, I would wash the dishes, and I would do it with clenched teeth. I'd be like, dang it, why am I, you know? I'm standing over there, and by the way, I'm a hand wash guy. Even if there's a dishwasher, I'm a hand wash guy. I don't know why. I don't always trust that dishwasher, you know? Because there's nothing that makes me madder than to pull it out, and then there's stuff on there. And it's like, well, then I got to hand wash anyway, right? So here's what happened. So early in marriage, I'm hand washing, and I'm doing it with gritted teeth. And then at a certain point, I don't even know how this happened. Some years went by, and it's like, I don't even care anymore. You mess up the kitchen, I'm going to clean it up. And it doesn't even make me mad. My teeth aren't gritted. I'm not even mad. Like, it took a while. Because, you know, when you have kids, every single time they want to drink, they go and get a new glass, right? It's like, why is it, why, you know, early, I'd be so mad. I'd be like, why is it that you took 12 sips of water today and there's 12 glasses out? You could just use one. But then you work through it, and then you hit this spot where you're just like, I don't care, whatever. This is my job. It's part of what I do. I just do it. Don't even care. And now, here's what's really weird, guys. This is strange. Not only do I not care, I kind of like it. I just put my earbuds in, throw a podcast on. Everybody leaves. They go do whatever they're doing. And I get like 20 minutes sort of completely to myself. I just stand there. I wash the dishes, set them aside. While they're drying, I sweep the floor. I get everything so nice. I light a candle. I even have a smile. I do. Some of you dads are like, man, this is really uncomfortable. Just go back to talking about giving, Adam. Yeah, no, this is another way you can give, right? I light a candle, and then I'll take those dishes and put them away. And then you go to bed, and when you get up in the morning, you don't have any dishes waiting on you. And how many of you know that when you wake up in the morning and the kitchen is clean, everything's going to be okay? It's God. It's literally God. When you wake up in the morning, you go make your coffee, you push the button, and there's not one single thing out in the kitchen. This is the Holy Spirit. It's like, yes. Part of what I'm saying is like the journey toward cheerful giving, it might be a journey. You know what? You might give today with clenched teeth. You might have a little fear in your heart. You might be thinking, okay, Adam, I will be generous to the church, but man, I'm scared. Yeah. You know what? You might start scared. Stick with it. Guess what will happen? Pretty soon, you won't even notice that it's gone. And then in some years, might even take 2 years, who knows? You'll be like, you know what feels good? It feels good knowing that I'm helping kids, helping the youth group. By the way, we had over 50 kids at the youth group this week. It's becoming another church service, you know? It's wonderful. You'll be like, I love letting go of that because I know that good things are happening. Yeah. Number three, it all belongs to God. Seth, can you put up verse 10? Look at what Paul says. The he here is God. He supplies to you seed for the sower and bread for food. By the way, you can go to your bank statement, your bank account. You can open up your app this morning, whatever it says you have in there. It actually isn't yours, it's God's. It's God's because he dreamed of you and he gave you a life you didn't ask for. And he gave you tools, abilities, and a brain. He gave you motivation, intuition, strength. He gave you creativity to make whatever it is you make. It's all his. The question isn't whose money is it? The question is, and this is a stewardship question, the question is what's in your account, is it seed for sowing or is it bread for food? Is it seed for distributing generously or is it bread for nourishing, sustaining, and enjoyment? God is asking everybody in the room this morning to put on this sort of question when it comes to our mind. The question is never what's mine. It's always what has God entrusted to me and what does he want me to plant? What does he want me to plant? Okay, those are the three things from the text this morning. Now I want to put up one more slide and then I want to talk to some of people's fears for a minute. Look at this slide. Growing in generosity scale, -5, refusal to give. -4, negativity towards giving or even giving talk. You know, sometimes people get upset when leaders talk about money. Sometimes people get upset. Here's why I'm never uncomfortable talking to you about money. Really quickly, three reasons. Number one, the Bible's filled with money talk. Literally, you can't read a book without there being money mentioned. Number two, Jesus talks about money constantly, way more than I did. Story after story has money, so I'm just not uncomfortable talking about money. And here's the third reason I'm not uncomfortable talking to you about money, because I'm never asking you to do a bad thing. Everything I'm asking you to do is a good thing. It's good for the church, and it's good for you, and so I don't feel bad about it. So, -5, refusal to give. -4, negativity towards giving. -3, just like believing arguments not to give. Ah, you know, that's just like Old Testament. Like giving to the local church, that's just what people did and Jesus made us free and his cross set us free from that and we don't have to do it. -2, understanding the Bible. All of a sudden you're like, okay, there's something there. Adam's not making this up. And then all of a sudden there's a desire to obey. And then you start to give. And here's what you do. You give a small amount. And then there's occasional giving. And occasional giving is this. Maybe you're here this morning and you give to the Vineyard sometimes, but it's just like whatever's sort of in your checkbook or whatever's in your wallet at the time. Like you look in there, it's like a $20 bill. You're like, yeah, they were asking for something for least of these, so I'll give $20. And then look, +3, regular faithful giving. Then there's a tithe to the church. Tithe means 10%. Like 10% of what I make just goes to God's church. Then there's tithe and other giving. And then there's +6, radical generosity. How many of you here would like to end your life in radical generosity? Would you? Man, I do. Wouldn't you want to be that guy, that woman? Wouldn't you? Here's what you do, though. You have to realize this is basically the way it looks. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to invite everybody in the room to look at the scale and find yourself on it. If you're married, this should be a conversation between you and your significant other this afternoon or maybe tomorrow. Find yourself on this scale. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Go up one level. Find yourself and go up one. Might even have to take a picture. Find yourself and go up one. Okay. I want to talk to some of the questions that might be in the room. Some of you might be in the room and you might be thinking, okay, what if you're broke, Adam? What if you're broke as a joke? Okay, number one, I've been broke as a joke. Probably will be broke as a joke again. Heather and I have had seasons of ridiculous abundance and seasons where Every single thing that could go wrong went wrong in 3 days. Because we have kids and because they all have cars, there was a moment 2 years ago where all 5 cars in our family were broken at once. You're thinking I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. So you want to talk to me about broke? You share your story. I got 10, right? What about when you're broke? Here's what I want to say, just pastorally. Still give even when we're broke. Here's what I would like to say to those who are broke and are like, I don't know what to do. Give $1. Maybe you've never given and you want to start, but you're like, dude, I'm broke. Give $1. It's probably in your couch somewhere. There's probably a dollar in your minivan next to a rotten chicken nugget between 2 seats. You'll find it. I promise you'll find it. And just be like, I'm going to give $1. And here's why I want to invite you to give $1. Because you have to build muscle memory. Giving is like standing at the plate. Who watched the World Series last night? Game 7. It's ridiculous, right? Do you realize that those dudes in the MLB, when they're hitting a ball that's coming 95 or 100 miles an hour, they're making the decision to swing before they even see the ball? Did you know this? And their swing mechanics are developed through millions of swings. They have muscle memory. Here's why I want to invite you to give if you've never. And if you need to start by giving $1 because you're absolutely broke as a joke, give $1, give it every week. Build the internal muscle memory. Build it. It doesn't happen overnight. This is one of the ways we cooperate with grace. We can begin to sow. We'll begin to reap. I'm telling you, this is what happens. Remember a few weeks ago, I shared that story with you. I shared that story with you about the young man in New Zealand who gave the Vineyard Church $2.5 million. Yeah, you know how he did that? Here's how he did it. He did it because when he was a child, his mother taught him to give, and he never stopped. Muscle memory. Muscle memory. By the way, parents, you need to teach your children to give. What if you're a young person? This is the next thing I want to talk to you. Students and kids, I want to invite you to give as well. Parents, moms and dads, this is actually part of your discipleship, not only for yourself, but in your house. You need to teach your children to give. Yes, even give to God's church. If you give them an allowance, tell them to hold some out for God and his church. You're building this thing from day one. It's hard to get it when you let go and you wake up 30 and you're like, man, I need to learn this lesson. But you can teach it in your house. If you're a student, you're in college, and you're like, man, I don't have anything. You're right. I totally get it. Go find $1 in your dorm. It's probably in the hallway somewhere. I know you're probably going to go get a 10-piece nugget. Just get a nugget for Jesus. Like, begin to build the internal muscle memory around generosity. It starts oftentimes so small, and it can form you into the kind of person that you actually want to be. Nobody's dreaming about being old and crotchety. You know what I really hope? I really want to be 70 and mean. You know? I want to be 70 and stingy. I want to be 70 and tell kids, get off my lawn. No one's dreaming about that. No one's dreaming about it. But if we don't have a plan for becoming generous and sowing into God's kingdom, if we can't ever learn to give $1, we'll never be able to be the person who can give $10,000 with a smile on their face. We'll never be that person. So what if you're broke? What if you're a student? What if you're rich? Let me just say this. What if you're here and you're rich? There's some people here who are rich. There's some people here who are very rich. Here's what Jesus says if you're rich. Jesus says, to the one who was given much, much is required. That's what he says. Yeah. Yeah, that's the way it goes. And so part of what it means to be a rich person is it just means, bro, I'm here to give. It's part of the grace that was put on your life, you know? Some people in the room this morning are actually really good at making money. And the Bible would say, some of our money is seed for sowing, and the other is food for nourishment, strength, and enjoyment. Okay, now I want to land here. Our good future. And I'm really talking to Vineyard people here this morning. So if you're a visitor, hey, so glad you're here. This next section is absolutely not for you at all. But I'm talking to people who are Vineyard people. If your kids are here, if you come to our Vineyard home groups, if this is your church, if this is where you are spiritually fed, if you love coming and worshiping, if you're glad that your kid goes to the youth group, if you are here, if your friends are here, if you're like a Vineyard person, if somebody asks you where you go to church, you say, I'm a Vineyard person. I'm talking to you right now. I want to talk to you about our good future. One of the things I know about Vineyard people is that all y'all have dreams and you have vision, not just for your own lives, but you have dreams and vision for what you hope the church could be. And the reason I know this is because you email me and you tell me. And by the way, I love it, actually. This is wonderful. It's great. I love that vision in the Vineyard is not just what Pastor Adam thinks. It's like coming from all kinds of people. And some of you have dreams and you have hope and you can see the things we need. You can see the things that could happen. You can see the things that should happen. You can see the, oh, if we did this, that would be, you know, and you can, you're doing the visionary Tetris, you know? You're doing that. And I just want to tell you, yes, amen. And I want to share with you three things that I'm hoping for in our good future. Next year, in 2026, the Vineyard will be 30 years old, which is an amazing thing. The Vineyard was an accidental home group that became a church, and it's been here now for 30 years, and it is an amazing thing. It's like, here we are this morning. And now the Vineyard is, I think, a pillar church in our community. But I just wanted to share with you guys something. I've been thinking about our 30th a lot. I'm very excited about next year, but here's what I have vision for. My vision is that the Vineyard would be a pillar church for 100 years. I have a vision that the Vineyard would keep on being a pillar church in Central Kentucky for the next 70 years. And if you do the math, I'll be dead. So one of the things that's in my little prayer journal is I'm writing things down, like little prayers, little hopes, little dreams, and bits of vision that have to do with us being a pillar church in this area for over 100 years, for the next 70 years. I'm not just looking back, I'm looking ahead. I want us to build the trellis of the Vineyard in such a way that the Vineyard could be productive and it could have a canopy and it could have fruit for the next 70 years. That's something I'm thinking about. I hope it'll become something that you're thinking about. I'm not just thinking about, like, can we have a youth group for the next 6 months so that the seniors have a place to go? That's good. I'm thinking, what kind of church could we be in 100 years? That's what I'm thinking. Number two, I'm dreaming that we would be a resourcing church. I have a vision that we'd be a resourcing church, that we'd be a place that gives strength and vision to other churches and other leaders, other churches near us and other churches far away, other leaders near us and other leaders far away. Part of the dream in my heart is that we'd be a resourcing church, that we would share the best of what we have, the best of what we know, and the best of what we do with everybody freely and generously, and we would not care. We would just give it away. We're going to be a resourcing church. And by the way, I don't know if you're aware of this or not. We're not good at everything. In fact, there's a lot of things we're not very good at, and the Lord's going to help us. We'll grow. But there's a few things we're really good at. Did you guys know that worship was ridiculous this morning? Are you aware there are worship leaders who shouldn't be here? Are you aware that the musicians and the thing that we could take for granted shouldn't be taken for granted? It's like, look, worship was ridiculous this morning. It was like there was glory in here. Like musical genius and glory was in this room. Guys, when it comes to worship, we have a Ferrari, and I refuse to treat it like a Honda Civic. I want us to be a resourcing church. I want us to be a church that is spreading that far away because it changes people's hearts and minds. It opens them up to God. That's something that, like, we're like really, really good at. Really, really good at. Number three, I'm dreaming that we'd be a church that plants churches. Where? In every Kentucky city that has a university. I want us to be a part of planting churches in every single Kentucky city that has a university. You know, one of the cities that's really in my heart? Danville. Who wants to go to Danville? Any of y'all want to go to Danville? I would love it if some of y'all would leave and go to Danville. By the way, it's nice. Danville's really nice, y'all. It's nice. Like, their downtown, it's better than ours. It is. Let's just call a spade, it's better. It's more beautiful. Guys, Center is really good school. It's not for the dum-dums. It's like really good. We should have a, don't you guys think we should have a vineyard there? Don't you think that like we should be reaching out to college students at Center and like in that community? Don't you think that they should have a vineyard and it shouldn't just be whatever's there? There should be a vineyard, like a place where people can meet the Holy Spirit and have their hearts touched in worship. Don't you think? I think so. I think so. Don't you think there should be a vineyard church that's reaching out to the postmodern world? I do. What about Moorhead? That's a great place. There's no vineyard church there. There's a really good vineyard church in Asbury. Great one. There's a really good vineyard church in Richmond. There's a good vineyard church in Louisville. We probably need 5 more in Louisville. We need 4 more in Lexington. We need one in Danville. We need one in Moorhead. Guys, every single community in our state. How many of y'all would like to leave and go plant a church, be on a team, like guerrilla warfare for God's kingdom? You know, some of us are like, man, I want to do something exciting in my life. Let me tell you, planting a church, freaking crazy. Freaking crazy. And you might be called to it. Who knows? But here's what I want to say. Do you know what joins all 3 of these things that I just shared with you? Being a church that's a pillar church for 100 years, being a resourcing church, and being a church that plants churches in every single Kentucky city that has a university. You know what's connecting those 3 things? Can I tell you? What's it going to take? Go ahead and say it. It's going to take money. It's going to take money. It's going to take money. It isn't going to just take prayer. We need to pray. We need to pray. It's also going to take dollars. And guess whose dollars it's going to take? Somebody say hours. Thank you. Hours. It's going to take hours. Can I just share something with you guys right now? Like whatever hope you have in the future for what this church could be, should be, whatever opportunities that you're seeing from Vision, by the way, probably very real. Here's what I want you to know. When it comes to your vision or my vision, part of what it's going to take is money, and we do not have a rich uncle who's coming from California to drop off a satchel and bail us out. It's not going to happen. So if it's going to happen, it's going to happen from prayer, it's going to happen from obedience, and it's going to happen from every heart in a black chair being opened up to God's mercy and God's Spirit to live generously towards his kingdom. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. Some of us are like, you know what? We need the Lone Ranger to come from Texas and to drop off 2 satchels of money, and then we'll have a new building. He ain't coming. He's got a church in Texas. Yeah, right? Guys, it's here. It's here. Part of what I see when I read the Bible is everything we need is here. Read 1 Corinthians really slowly. What Paul says over and over to the Corinthians is everything you need is already present. It's already present. So find yourself, and I'm asking you, would you go up one? Would you go up one? Thank you, Lord. All right, y'all. If you're on the band this morning, come on up. If you're not in the band this morning, why don't you stand up? We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.
Thanks again for stopping by the podcast of the Vineyard Church in Campbellsville, Kentucky. If you'd like to keep up with what's happening at the Vineyard, you can follow us on social media. Until next time.